Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's pray. Lord, we have stated in our psalm that we will bless your name at all times, that we will exalt your name together. And here the psalmist elsewhere calls us to trust in you at all times, because you are a refuge for us. Lord, we understand that the world offers many other options as refuges: money, position, power, health. On and on it goes. And yet here we discover in the Psalms that you alone are our refuge. You are our very present help in our time of trouble. And Lord, our minds today go around the world to places of trouble, whether it's London or Venezuela or Syria. Lord, there is trouble. And we come to seek you in our time of trouble. Some of us have come today in the midst of trouble. Trouble in homes, trouble in the workplace. But Lord, we come knowing that you will free us and save us from all these troubles. Be our refuge today. Remind us of who we are in Christ. Remind us of your saving work. And Lord, may we find comfort and peace and grace in our time of need. You alone are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Besides you, there is no other God, and besides you, there is no other Savior. And so we come to rest in you today. Glorify your name, and be glorified. We ask in Jesus, amen. You may be seated. And go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 35.
If you've looked at the bulletin at all, you'll know it is a little different setup. Psalm 35 is not a psalm we sing very often, though I did find out from John that it is quoted by Charlie Brown. Slightly different context, but when Charlie Brown found himself in distress, and any of you kindergartners, if you went to the principal's office, might find that to be quite a time of distress for a five-year-old. He found solace and comfort in the Psalms. And so it may be for you. And Psalm 35 is given to us for this kind of an occasion. Sometimes we need to do things that we don't feel like doing. And I suppose that has happened to you. There are some things you must do and you should do, and you finally do them, even though you don't feel like it. We call that maturity. I suppose now the verb is adult, or to adulting. You're doing things that adults do. Well, they do things that should be done, even when perhaps they don't feel like doing it. It's a sense of responsibility, a sense of duty. The mature show initiative. They do the right thing even when they don't feel like it. And Christians do similarly when we act by faith in spite of what we may see or feel. And Psalm 34, which we've just sung, opens with that affirmation. I will bless the Lord at all times. And I am guessing there are some times when you have not felt like blessing the Lord. You're wondering where he is. Perhaps you've been wondering why he doesn't act. But Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And then he proceeds in the psalm to give numerous reasons for praise. The psalmist has been answered. He's been heard. He's been delivered. He's been saved. He's been provided for. And he also knows that this is how it will continue in the future. Verse 15, where the psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The Lord opposes the wicked. The Lord will hear and will deliver. None who trust in him will be condemned. And we all say, that's great, amen. That should be true, that is true. And that's our confession of faith. Psalm 35 is the same grand song, but it is a different verse. It's quite different. And we don't sing Psalm 35 very often, because it reminds us that God's promised deliverance is not always swift. It is not always painless. But according to God's providence, it may be agonizingly slow. And when you find yourself in that position, this is when Psalm 35 becomes of use to us, particularly in the face of injustice. And this is what the psalmist says. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, which the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who was too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. And we'll end our reading there with that first stanza. No one likes to be treated unjustly. In fact, I recently heard within the context of injustice, simply, 'tain't fair. And nobody likes it when that happens. 'Tain't fair. We have an understanding of fairness. We have an understanding of justice. But since we live in a fallen world, things are not as they should be. And we experience unfair treatment. And when that happens to you, how do you respond? Some of us get angry. Some of us actually move towards vengeance. Some go the other way. They fall into self-pity and they complain to anyone who will listen. The Psalms here are instructive. The Psalms help us navigate life in a fallen world. And we believe that about the world, that it is fallen. It's affected by sin. Well, how do you navigate that? How do you live within that context? Well, the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 35, give us some insights. The Spirit of God, by David the prophet, give us a song for when we are being treated unfairly, and when there is injustice. David took his trouble to the Lord with an urgent call to arms. Lord, contend, fight, arm yourself, come to my help. Interpose yourself between me and my pursuers. He's feeling hounded. And David wants this assurance. He wants to hear the voice of the Lord. I am your salvation. Or we might say, I've got your back. We want to know that. That even in the midst of unfairness and injustice, the Lord is for us. And he will vindicate us. And we need that encouragement and that assurance. And so the psalm reminds us to ask the Lord. In time of need, and when you need help, go to him. Go to him. So David begins the psalm with a prayer. And then he lays out his complaint. Why is he praying for this? Well, his enemies are pursuing him. They are hunting him. They are planning evil against him. I trust that if you ever take up this psalm, that you will not be facing quite this situation. But throughout the history of the church, this has often been the life of the church. Hunted and hounded, persecuted and put to death. And David gives voice to this concern. And he wants the tables to be turned. Let them suffer. Let them be put to shame. Let them be turned back. Let them be like chaff. Let their way be dark and slippery. This is what he's been experiencing unjustly. He says, Lord, let it be to them. He wants the angel that we've sung about in Psalm 34, verse 7, that is an angel of protection, to now go after the enemies. Pursuer now becomes the pursued. And if you know your Bible history, the angel of the Lord did just that against the king of Assyria when he laid siege to Jerusalem. And in one night, Isaiah tells us that 185,000 Assyrians were put to death. We read that the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. That's what David is praying for. Let this happen for me, the angel of the Lord to protect, but now become the pursuer of those who pursued me. He wants his enemies to suffer what they intended unjustly to do to him. He wants justice. And verse 7 is the key. Here in Psalm 35, without cause. And he'll come back to that later. Without a cause. This is where David is. He's being persecuted unjustly without a cause. David was one of Saul's most loyal commanders. Jonathan affirmed it. Abiathar the priest affirmed it. Others affirmed it. And yet Saul hounded him. Saul pursued him. For no good reason. If you turn back to Psalm 7, David at Psalm 7, in verses 3 to 5, says, he's open to justice. Lord, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. He says, if I'm guilty, execute justice. But here in Psalm 35, he says, I'm not guilty. It's without a cause my enemies have done this. Now to some, David's prayer sounds shocking, almost unchristian. And you'll find commentators who do believe that some of these psalms are no longer to be sung by Christians because they sound so full of vengeance. But David is praying God's law. If your Bibles are open, turn to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 at verse 16. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. This is the root and the foundation of Psalm 35. It's Deuteronomy. As the false witness had wanted to do to me, justice will say it is to be done to him. And now we're back to Esther and the story of Haman trying to destroy the Jews. Haman builds a gallows for the Jew Mordecai. And Haman himself ends up hanged on the gallows. And we read in Esther 9 that what he intended returned on his own head. It's justice. Solomon prays that in 1 Kings chapter 8 at the dedication of the temple. Lord, return to the false doer, the wrongdoer, what he had intended on his own head. That's the way this works. That's what justice is. And it's not personal then, but it's covenantal. This is how God deals with us in his world. That's justice. There is to be no false witness. There's to be no false testimony. And David is experiencing this. And you can't read and sing Psalm 35 without also hearing the voice of Jesus. Because Jesus suffered the same mistreatment. He was falsely accused. And he also warned his accusers that they would not escape the punishment that was coming. Jerusalem would be left desolate. That generation would see it. Not one stone of the temple would be left upon another. The enemies of Jerusalem would gather around the city and destroy it. When we pray Psalm 35, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we're praying for justice. We're praying that God would do on earth what is being done in heaven. And at the end of this first stanza, at verse 9, there's a note of praise. It ends with this promise of praise. When he is delivered, he will rejoice. Then my soul will rejoice. All my bones shall say, "O Lord, who was like you?" The very bones mentioned back in Psalm 34, verse 20, that are kept from being broken, now these very bones will exalt. So when faced with injustice, don't hesitate to take your case to the Lord. Hesitate to take it into your own hands. Hesitate to speak about it to anyone else or to complain. But be quick and eager to take it to the Lord. Jesus did this in Gethsemane. Before facing the grand trial, he went to his Father in prayer and submitted ultimately to the Father's will. And so we do. We can lay out our complaint. "Lord, if there is another way, but if not, your will be done." That's the first part of Psalm 35. So now we're going to sing Psalm 35, selection A and B. We're going to sing now with more information and hopefully with a little more passion, because you know the context, you know the setting. So take your books of praise, turn to Psalm 35, selection A, and we'll sing selection A and B, but let's stand together and sing.
And please look at it before you sing it. We'll sing at a moderate volume at the beginning. We're addressing the Lord and asking Him to strive, so we speak with some volume, but not a whole lot. But in the second stanza, look at the last line, it's in quotation marks. And we're asking God to say to us, I am salvation unto you. Sing it louder. We're asking God to say that to us. So that's a different way of singing.
Pick up the reading now at verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction. My precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. The complaint continues. And here David highlights the wrongfulness of his treatment as he's confronted by Hamas. There's a terrorist organization in the Middle East known as Hamas. In Arabic, it means zeal. And they are struggling for sort of a free Palestinian state, and they have gone to great lengths of violence to bring that about. That word is here. In Hebrew, Hamas means violent. It's translated malicious. But that's what he's faced with. So again, this is not so far from our own experience currently. Maybe not our personal experience. But this does go on in the world. There are violent witnesses. There are malicious witnesses. And they stop at no ends to bring their violence to the unsuspecting. It's the same word back in Deuteronomy 19, describing the witness upon whom that violence that he had intended is going to come on his own head. The same word, Hamas, the violent witness. And here we find these witnesses incriminating the psalmist, asking him about things he doesn't know. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, been falsely accused. People assume or presume that you know something and you're not speaking up when you really don't know. How do you feel? And again, it's hard, if not impossible, to read this part of the psalm and not think of Jesus before his accusers. False witnesses. False testimony. Words that Jesus had said now twisted and misapplied. And what's more, these enemies are repaying evil for good. When they were in trouble, the psalmist showed genuine concern. He mourned for them, he fasted for them, he prayed for them. But when he's in trouble, they rejoiced. And then they took an active part. They piled on in violation of God's law. Exodus chapter 23 says this, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice." Again, the foundation of the psalm is the law of God. This is not personal to David. He's praying back God's word to him, saying, this is not just, this is not right. One commentator likened the situation as if the Good Samaritan had himself fallen among thieves, chief of whom was the very guy he had helped. That's kind of what is going on here. It's not right. Tain't fair. He suffers. And if you have ever experienced such, you feel alone. And the psalmist here feels alone. You feel abandoned. You feel beset. You feel vulnerable. And here he is. That's his complaint. And he prays. He prays again. And prayer is to be our ever ready and constant consolation. We need to pray. In times of need, we need to pray. And note the tone of impatience here. How long? How long? Some suffer long. And we wonder, how long does this have to continue? You're a God of justice. You're a God of righteousness. You can act. How long? Back to Psalm 13. It's the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And it is difficult. And it is often lonely. And again, the psalmist paints the picture of him beset with enemies. They are encircling him. They are tearing at him. And this singer needs help. And so he prays for rescue. He prays for rescue. Lord, how long? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. And yet in God's providence, it is in the way of grief and injustice that faith is strengthened and faith is proven. It's a common aspect of our life in a fallen world. The rescue and the justice we want seems ever delayed. It just isn't here. It doesn't come. So we can certainly join our voice to this. How long will you look on? And yet it's in the forge of suffering that perseverance is added to faith. So 1 Peter said. Well, Peter says in 2 Peter, add to your faith perseverance, steadfastness. That only happens in loneliness and suffering and trouble when we hang on. And so there is Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's still claiming God as his God, even in that moment. And to the end, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Faith proven in trouble. But as before, this stanza ends, "I will thank you in the great congregation." There's the promise of worship. He'll give thanks and he'll offer praise. The singer has hope, even in the midst of this great trial. He had hope for deliverance. Do you? When faced with unfairness and injustice and trouble, do you have hope? You may not see it realized now. And that, again, is a reality of life in a fallen world. Some justice must wait. Some of you will pass into glory, not getting justice, not here and not yet. But God does see. And now I'm getting into the last stanza, and that's going to wait. Take your book of praise again and now turn to Psalm 35, selection C. As we continue to make our appeal, as we sing of injustice, it's often where we live. Psalm 35, selection C, let's stand together and sing these three stanzas.
We praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Last stanza, the end of Psalm 35. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. Let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, "Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it." You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, "Aha, our heart's desires." Let them not say, "We have swallowed him up." Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, "Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Stanza three, the circumstance hasn't changed. Enemies still have the upper hand. They are wrongfully his enemies. They hate the psalmist without cause. There's the repetition from the earlier part. They hid the net without cause. Here now they hate me without a cause. That animosity comes from within. You often can't find a logical reason for hatred. Jesus says, though, all that bad stuff comes from the heart. It's out of the heart that comes murder and adultery and malicious speaking, envy, all that stuff. Apart from that, there's really no explaining it. There really is no rationale other than the depravity of the human heart. It's the doctrine of original sin. We come into the world with a bent nature and we live it out. And here David suffers that from others. And sometimes we do also. Without a cause, you're disliked. Without a cause, you're talked about. Without a cause, you are mistreated. And here the enemies gloat over the downfall of their prey. There's no reasoning with such people. The psalmist says they have no words about peace. They don't speak for peace. They don't want peace. They hate me without a cause. Jesus quotes this about himself. John 15. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The psalm is about David. We see our own experience. It's ultimately about the Christ. It was his calling to suffer. It was his calling to be hated without a cause. And he says earlier in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Don't be surprised when we suffer unjustly. Don't be surprised at unfairness. If they treated Jesus, they will treat us the same way. And Peter says that in Jesus' suffering, he left us an example to follow. He didn't threaten. He didn't revile. When he suffered, he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And that's what David here does in the psalm and shows us how to do that. He makes his appeal in prayer to God. And he perseveres three times. Like Jesus in the garden. Three times. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. His enemies may boast. Our eyes have seen it. But he knows here that the Lord really sees it. So he renews his plea. He perseveres in prayer, and sometimes that's a challenge. We don't persevere in prayer. And yet pressure and trouble and trials bring us to that. And he gets rather bold. Awake. Have you ever thought of God sleeping? We like Psalm 121. He never sleeps. And here's David making the appeal as if he's sleeping. Awake. Rouse yourself for my vindication. Judge me. The God of righteousness cannot sit idly by. And so Jesus did the same, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And we must do the same. We must not take our own vengeance. Time and again, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. He refused to do it, even when his men said, "Do it. This is providence. You have it within your hands. Just deal with this." And he said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He would not. Rather, he walked by faith. And so must we, walking by faith, even in the midst of trouble. And we keep these words from 2 Thessalonians in mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God indeed considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Justice will be done. His kingdom will come. His will actually be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it leads then to these final statements of praise. His enemies will be disappointed, but his friends will shout for joy and be glad. Even in the midst of trials and tribulation, in the midst of injustice and oppression, we can testify, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. And we can do so because we know the end of the story. Death, injustice, is overcome by resurrection. Jesus, who suffers unjustly, even to execution, is raised from the dead. Justice has the last word in resurrection power. So we can sing the lament of Psalm 35 in the midst of a fallen world. It resonates with us. We have been treated unfairly. David's experience is ours. But we also hear the voice of Jesus, because injustice brings us into the shadow of the cross. And that's where we live. And some of us today might for the first time begin to think, not only have I suffered unjustly, I have caused some unjust suffering in others. And if you find yourself there, you go to the same place you go if you're the victim. You go to Jesus. You go to Jesus for consolation. You go to Jesus for forgiveness. If you have oppressed others, if you have piled on, if you have spoken unrighteously about them, you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Some of his oppressors became believers. The Apostle Paul was one. He persecuted the church, and he was changed. So each of us can be changed when we come to Jesus. And we live then in the shadow of the cross, laying down our lives, but doing so in the power of the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, with the knowledge and the promise that he will also give life to our mortal bodies. So in the face of injustice, sing. I don't know if Charlie Brown was singing outside the principal's office door, but we can sing. In the face of oppression and injustice and unfairness, we can sing, and so entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Lord, it's a tough psalm, and in some ways I'm glad we don't sing it very often, because this isn't where we spend a lot of our life. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who do live most of their life under oppression and injustice and unfairness. And we intercede for them, those who live in North Korea and in China and in Cuba and in Venezuela. Lord, who live in that 10:40 window in the Middle East, that suffer under Islam. And Lord, our brothers and sisters in India, we pray especially for Venki and Shami, that you'll protect them and keep them from persecution and unfairness. Guard them. And Jesus, we are so thankful that you have shown us the way, leaving us an example for how we are to live, but with that grand hope of resurrection. Lord, today may we bring our troubles to you. May we bring our wounds to you. May we bring, well, trouble we have brought to you. Heal us, restore us, we pray. And we will shout for joy in that great day of resurrection. And in that hope, we pray. Amen. And take again your book of Psalms, or we're going to finish the psalm. Psalm 35, D and E. Let's stand as we sing these last two selections and remain standing for the benediction as Brian leads us.